Well, good morning again. Glad to see everybody here today. I hope you're glad to be here today as we continue our transition to a new place. We want to continue our series today on holiness, truth, and the presence of God. And today the title of the message is just simply, "It's Not Scary." It's not scary because it's not. The presence of God is not scary. It's something that He desires for us to enjoy, to embrace, and to have imparted to us. Last week we talked about the beginning of holiness, and that meant humility. A holy person is humble, a humble person. Humility brings grace. Just as God says in His Word, He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Holiness comes from seeking the glory of God, not man's glory, not our own glory, but the glory of God. When most Christians, or many at least, think of holiness, they perceive something that's maybe unattainable. Holiness has this connotation, if you will, of to many of being holier than thou, weird or freaky. But holiness really isn't scary. It's not some super spiritual level reserved just for a select few. It's for every one of God's people. Every one of God's children, young and old. God's desire is to draw us into holiness. Because holiness brings the glory of God into our lives. The glory of God is His manifest presence in us and through us. So knowing what holiness is today, I want to talk about the means to holiness. The means to holiness. How we move into holiness. And this next statement and our first point is the whole message today. So don't miss it. The way to holiness is grace. The way to holiness is God's grace. Salvation comes by grace through faith. Holiness comes by faith through grace. The big challenge in this series is to show up each week and listen and not tune out because of some misconception of the word holiness. If you hear this teaching and maybe you feel like it's unattainable for you, I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter where you are spiritually. If you just think it's unattainable, then you've missed half the message. Don't miss the reality that, listen, always present in God's truth is grace. Always present in God's truth is grace. Truth without grace is a half-truth. Why? Because in God's kingdom, you can't have one without the other. Grace and truth. Grace and truth are manifested. Look at John chapter 1. We're going to cover a lot of ground in Scripture this morning. But John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and what? Truth. Full of grace and truth. Not just full of grace, not just full of truth. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. You see, what God's truth demands, His grace provides. Who believes God is holy? Well, most of us, half of us. Just so the rest of you, He is holy. He's very holy. What we're talking about really is knowledge becoming experience or reality in our life. Luke 5:8. Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, many Christians have a desire to have close intimacy with God or fellowship with Jesus. But in their minds, most would say, or many would say, but not too close and not too often. That doesn't sound right, does it? But that's what many say. Maybe not verbally with their voice, but with their lives, with their actions. You see, when God draws near, it's really quite normal for people to be overwhelmed, just as Peter was here, by their sinfulness. Simultaneously, our sin nature exalts itself as we just glimpse God's truth. And then when we see it, we see the truth. Sometimes we're bragging to others as if sudden realization of knowing the truth is the same as living it. Listen, knowing the truth is not the same as living it. It's much easier to know the truth, but it's a bigger challenge to live it. When it comes to holiness, both reactions are common. But here's a fact. The purpose of revelation knowledge is this. What we behold is what we are to become. That's the purpose of revelation knowledge. When the Holy Spirit reveals to us what we need to adjust in our lives or what we need to be like, what we behold, what is revealed, is what we're to become. And too many times we ignore that. We see it and we stop there and we pull back. What we behold is what we're to become. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, when we behold the glory of God, we're being transformed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. Keep in mind what we're seeking here. We're seeking the God of the Bible. And every account of a person in the Bible who came face to face with God was filled with fear and trembling. When Isaiah was called to be a prophet in chapter 6, he encountered God. This was his response. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." John, on the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, when seeing the Lord, this was his response. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Ezekiel experienced the presence of God firsthand. And when he did, he said, "When I saw it, the appearance of God, I fell on my face." And in each one of these amazing encounters, the results were the same. An awesome time with God. An awesome time with God, the God of the universe. That's who we're talking about. And the Spirit of God prepares us for the same encounters with Jesus today. Yes, we have weaknesses. We may have sin. But God still wants to dwell in us, in His fullness with us. And as we do, we overcome weaknesses and sin. And this is how the grace of God is working in our lives. Think of what the promised land was to the Israelites. Think about it. That's what we need to see Jesus and the kingdom of God as to us. We're called to dwell in Christ, where God becomes our abiding place, the place where we live out our life with Jesus. Note this. Even though the Israelites had God's promises, that alone did not enable them to possess it. Let me say that again. Even though the Israelites had God's promise, that alone did not allow them to or enable them to possess it. A whole generation watched their parents die because they murmured and complained against God. And only the ones who became obedient to God's ways actually entered in and possessed the land, the promised land. You know, that's why much of Christianity today is an experience of frustration and difficulty. In this time of preparation we're in, many are called, but few are chosen. You see, frustration and difficulty is a result of disobedience to God. When Christians are experiencing frustration and difficulty, oftentimes it's due to disobedience. But why is it many are called, but few are chosen? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You see, here's the reason I believe this is true. Because the journey from the mind to the heart costs something. We can have an intellectual faith, an intellectual religion, if you will, but it doesn't mean anything. It's just exercise and futility. The journey from the mind to the heart costs something. And we have to become honest with ourselves. We have to face and overcome the giants of our sin, of condemnation, and ignorance. Let me give you an example. We can buy a book or a magazine, and we can read all about Austria and the Swiss Alps and all the beauty of that country and that landscape. But the price to actually go there and experience it and engage it is a whole lot more than buying a magazine, isn't it? You see, to go there and to breathe the air and to taste the beauty it offers exceeds the cost of just reading about it. And it's the same way with God. Likewise, the journey from head to heart to really experiencing what's available to us, it involves so much more than just reading about it in a book. And when we really get serious about the promises of God, we need to realize that there's going to be discouragement from the voice of the majority. There's going to be discouragement from fear of both the battle and the cost to engage Him. But as we do and as we listen to this, we need to listen to Jesus' caution. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? Now here's what he's saying. That route is easy. That path is easy to take. He starts it by saying, enter the narrow gate. He gives us the answer right away. Then he says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are how many that go there? And there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to what? To life. And there are how many that find it? Few. Few. Do you see that? That's a caution. That's not only a caution, that's a direction. See, it's easy to take the way of destruction. It's an easy way. But when you take the narrow way, it costs something. I'm telling you. I know. We've experienced it. In our lives, Karen and I, when we got saved, it cost us friends. Cost us all kinds of things. But it leads to life. The narrow way leads to life. People think holiness is more than we can bear or beyond our means to obtain. But remember this, and this is the point. God's truth is balanced with His grace. His truth is balanced with His grace. The height of God's truth is balanced by the depth of His grace. In other words, the width of his truth is the same measure as the depth of his grace. He balances it that way. Grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Look at John chapter 3. John 3, 3. Are you with me?
Yes.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water, physical birth, and the Spirit, spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, obviously it's a given. You got to be born of water. You got to be born. You got to be one of God's creations. You've got to be born physically of water. But then you have to be born again. Jesus said you have to be born of the Spirit. His Spirit. His Spirit. We have to receive Christ as faith. Are you what? Cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's a truth. That's a truth. And it's a truth that the whole world fights against. Oh, there's a lot of ways to heaven. There's many ways to God. No, there's not. There's one God and one Savior. And one Spirit. And they're the same. Together as one. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of the Spirit. Unless you receive Christ as your Savior. And His Spirit takes up residence. See, salvation begins with seeing the kingdom and progresses to entering it. And here's a fact. Possessing the kingdom requires attitudes uncommon to most Christians. Would you think about that? Possessing the kingdom requires attitudes uncommon to most Christians. You see, a new layer of religious information is just false comfort. Remember what I said, knowing it and living it is two different things? And that's kind of what we're seeing here. Just more religious information is false comfort. We need the revelation of Christ. That is Him revealed. We need to open our eyes to the standards of truth that's in front of us. To the ancient Greeks, truth and reality were the same thing. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to lead us into all truth. But the reality of God is completely staggering. It's a staggering experience. Knowing the truth, then experiencing it in our lives are two different levels. It's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. You see, when Peter responded to Jesus, "You are the Christ," he wasn't influenced by some religious theology. He meant the reality. He had encountered the reality of Jesus Christ, and he knew who he was. You see, Paul wasn't blinded and devastated on the road to Damascus by a new religious doctrine. He encountered the reality of Jesus Christ. When John was on Patmos, it wasn't some new spiritual insight that caused him to fall slain on his face. He beheld God, who said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And it's not scary, but it is life-changing. And it comes through God's grace. Every time the Lord is revealed, listen, two things happen. First, we see truth, the reality of the purity of God. And then second, we see our need for grace more fully. We see our need for God's grace more fully. Turn toward the back of your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, beginning in verse 13. Still here?
Yes.
Man, I could turn here and I'd think everybody's gone. It's quiet in here. Verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now I want you to look at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Now we can look at that and say, well, he means don't get drunk. No, that's not the context of sober there. It's serious. Get serious. Be serious. And rest your hope, where? Upon grace, right? A little bit? Much? A lot?
Fully.
That's key, folks. Fully. Rest your hope completely upon grace that's brought to you at the revealing of Jesus Christ. When he's revealed to you, when that revelation comes. You see, when Christ is revealed to you, he brings grace to you. Our minds have to be fixed. Excuse me. I need a little water, Gary, please. Our minds must be fixed on grace, or else we'll always be overwhelmed and we'll be withdrawn from God's presence. I mean, think about Peter and John and Paul, when they were actually in his presence. It was like overwhelming. Every one of them fell before him. It's not scary if we fix our hope on God's grace in all things. Here's the fact. God receives us not as perfect. Okay? God doesn't receive us as perfect, but as those whom he seeks to set free. God does not receive us as perfect people, because we're not, right? But he does receive us, thank you very much, as those who he wants to set free. Which brings us to the next point. God's work is to cleanse us. Our work is to yield to the cleansing. Did you get that? God's work is to cleanse us. That's the easy part. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb poured out for us. But that second part is the hard part, yielding to that cleansing. Why? Because sometimes scrubbing hurts, doesn't it? You ever scrub a wound? Hurts to clean it, doesn't it? We have to yield to the cleansing. Keep faith in his ability to do that. You can be honest about your weaknesses. You can face your fears, bringing your sins to the throne of his grace. And what you'll find out, instead of rebuke, you'll find forgiveness. You'll see the truth of Christ and the lies of your old self revealed. You can stand in faith, knowing the grace of God. And then you can also learn the reality of what God's truth demands. What his truth demands, his grace will supply. What his truth demands, his grace will supply. Holiness comes from the unveiling experience with the grace of God. Think about this. Human relationships. Now, I know some of you, this is going to be, has to sift a little bit. But listen to this. Human relationships are sustained by openness and honesty. Would you agree? Okay, thank you. Human relationships are sustained by openness and honesty, and it's the same with our relationship with God. Openness and honesty. That's what he desires. You see, when we sin against God, a barrier goes up. Now, we may still come to church, but it's just not the same. There's something there that keeps us from connecting. There's something artificial in our heart that keeps us from connecting with Him. And if we don't listen, if we don't break free from it, those barriers turn into strongholds. Those barriers turn into strongholds of demonic oppression. And our wall inside starts to trap us in darkness. God's love is strong enough to release us, people. His love is strong enough to release us from our sin and from the negative effects that it has on our relationship with Him. He provides a means to keep our relationship with Him real and without barriers. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself by Him. Rather, things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled you as well in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy. To present you how?
Holy.
What?
Holy.
To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. You see, right there, don't tell me we can't be holy. That cuts through every argument right there. The body of His flesh, His poured out blood through His death was done to present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. We just have to walk in that. We have to step in that and walk in it. That's our part. He's done the hard part. Our part's to walk in it. You see, from God's perspective, we're freed from sin. But we keep stepping back in it, don't we? In our minds, He's already freed us, but in our minds is where sin can still have a temporary hold. Listen to me clearly. God has not lowered His standards of holiness. He has not, He does not, and He will not. But He knows if we're afraid to draw near to Him, we're never going to be holy. We're never going to become holy. You see, He reconciles us to Himself through Jesus. That's the key. Jesus has reconciled us to Him. Isaiah 43:25 says, Even I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Problem is, we do. We remember ours. We remember our mates, or we remember our friends, our relatives. We remember the sin, don't we? Stop it. That's what He's saying. Stop it. I don't remember your sins. Why do you keep bringing them up? And why do you listen when the devil brings them up and whispers to you? Remember that? Oh, you screwed that up. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to the voice of lies. Listen to the voice of truth. Listen to the voice of truth. We need to understand God's holiness. God didn't cease being holy when the New Testament began. His nature didn't change. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Hallowed be your name." You see, to truly know Him as He is, we need the Old Testament fear, respect of the Lord, combined with the New Testament experience of His grace. Amen? I want you to look at, go back to the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Okay, here we go. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Hallelujah. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. God's presence was so thick they couldn't get in. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endures forever." And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Now listen to this. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Now I want to ask you something. Why such a huge offering? I'll tell you why it was such a huge offering. They were in God's presence and they recognized his holiness. And here's another fact for you. The more we see God as he is, the more compelled we are to give him our all. The more we see God as he is, the more compelled we are to give him our all. To give it all to him. All of ourselves. All of our stuff. All of our things. You see, there's a dilemma for present day Christians. Most know of God intellectually. But not many know him in his glory. Not many know him in his glory. And only our ignorance of who the Lord is puts any limit on what we bring him. Let me say that again. Only our ignorance of who he truly is puts any limit on what we bring to him. Where is God? Where is his unlimited power in our gatherings? Our churches tend to be sanctuaries of formality instead of the divine presence of God. When was the last time a pastor, you heard of a pastor not being able to get up to minister because the glory of God was so overwhelming? Just from our worship and the praises of our voices, or just being in his presence. You see, the Hebrew people knew God was holy, but that was both a positive and a problem, because they thought he was too holy for them to face as sinful people. They served him without relating to him in love. And ultimately, the relationship between God and the Hebrews was not one of fellowship. It just became one of ritual obedience to the law. Kind of like a lot of places today. You see, God has opened up the way for us to enter into the holy place of his presence. Go back to the back of your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The sense of God's holiness is the main reason that the first century church was so powerful. They sensed his holiness. And as Jews, they knew the holiness of the law, but as Christians, they had the knowledge of his grace as well. The sacrifice of the Lamb. That was his grace. See, many Christians celebrate forgiveness of sins in Christ, but that's where they end their experience with him, with God. But here's a fact. It's a combination of both of those. It's a combination of both of those that brings power into our lives. The holiness of the word or truth and the grace of forgiveness. Do you see that this morning? The combination of the holiness of his word combined with the grace of his forgiveness. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. And that's where he wants us to be. You see, the justice of God's law is holy. The justice of God's law is holy. And the sacrifice of the Son of God is holier still. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The Lord who filled Solomon's temple with his presence will fill us as well. Worship team, would you come up? Listen to this. The Lord who filled Solomon's temple with his presence will fill and is filling his people today. All over the world. Where there's an openness and a willingness and a hunger and a thirst for him. He's calling us, people. He's calling us to come boldly and humbly before him. Entering into his glory by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray together. The same God who filled Solomon's temple with his presence will and is filling his people today. He's calling us to come boldly, to come humbly before him, entering into his glory by the blood of the Lamb. Let Jesus wash your heart. You see, our goal is to live in the presence of the holy God who appears in his glory. It's called holiness, and it's for everyone. And I want to ask you today, have you maybe had the concept that holiness was only for God? Something that impossible for you to obtain? Well, I want you to know that it starts by drawing near. It starts by drawing near to God. And you can do that this morning. I have this. I have this word posted in my office so I can see it every day. I don't know where it came from, but I value the words. And as you're praying, I want you to hear these words because I believe it's a word from God for all of us this morning. The standard. The standard. You see, I missed the mark. Every day. But I never moved the standard. I never moved the standard to accommodate my failure. I keep my eyes on the standard bearer. So he can bring me back in line with his standard. With the standard. That's where the protection and security is. In the standard. Our protection and our security is in the standard. That's why we can be holy as he is holy. That's why he calls us to be holy as he is holy. But it starts with Jesus. And that's where you must begin today. Holiness, as I said last week, and we learned, is humbleness. Humbling ourselves by admitting our need for a Savior. Humbling ourselves by admitting to ourselves, we can't do it. We can't handle life alone. We don't have it all figured out. And we can't keep from sin. That's why we need a Savior. Do you need a Savior this morning? His name is Jesus. And He's just as real as this voice you're hearing right now. And He's willing. He's standing with His arms open to you today, waiting for you to come to Him. Do you need a Savior this morning? Salvation comes by faith through grace. Faith, believing that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, asking Him for forgiveness. Will you do that this morning? And then just saying, Lord, I give You my life. I give it all to You. Do you need that this morning? Just raise your hand so I can pray for you if you need a Savior this morning. Don't be proud. Anyone else? Raise your hand if you need a Savior this morning. I just want to pray with you. Okay, as everyone's praying, those two folks that just raised your hand, would you look up at me? Salvation comes by faith through grace, the grace of God. He gave His Son for us. So just pray this prayer in your heart, not to head, in your heart. Say, Lord, I believe You died for me. I believe You forgive me of my sins. I ask You for forgiveness. I receive Your forgiveness today. Take over my life. Fill me with Your Spirit. Help me to walk with You the rest of my life. Thank You for saving me. If you pray that with your heart, the Bible says you've received salvation. And He'll come in and take up His presence in your life. And He'll begin to change things. Change the ways you think, the way you act, the way you talk. And it doesn't have to be overwhelming. But I want to encourage you one other thing. When you leave here today, the devil's going to lie to you and say nothing happened to you. And so that's where faith comes in. And you just speak the name of Jesus to him and you say, Jesus is my Savior. And I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. And He will flee from you. Father, I thank You today for the goodness and the grace and mercy poured out to us. I thank You, Father, for grace and truth that came in abundance, in the fullness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord, that holiness is simply humbleness that's poured out through Your grace. Father, I thank You that we can experience that grace. We can embrace that truth and grace together. And not only experience them, but they would bring balance to our lives. The balance of truth and grace into our lives. God, I thank You for those that have given their life to Christ today by faith. I pray in the name of Jesus that Your Holy Spirit, speak to them, encourage them, strengthen them in their faith. Even now as they begin their walk with You. I come against the enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. I speak to him in the name of Jesus and command him to flee and to leave and to take every finger off of those people's lives. Because they belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords now. He has no ownership over them anymore. Father, I pray for people here in the name of Jesus who are struggling in different ways in their life. I pray, Father, that You would encourage them, not only with Your truth, but God, they would embrace that truth and that grace and allow it to permeate their lives, to encourage them, to strengthen them, so that they don't have to live on a roller coaster, but they can live on a strong, level railway. I thank You, God, that narrow is the way that leads to life. And I pray, God, for every person here that they would choose that narrow way, not take the easy wide gate that leads to destruction, but that they would take the narrow way that leads to life, the narrow way of truth and grace that leads to life. I pray, God, that we would be willing to pay the price to choose the narrow way, to step through the narrow gate. God, help this church, help these people be among the few that choose that way. Because your word says many go the wide way, but few choose the narrow gate. Help us to be those few, among those few. God, we thank you. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, your truth. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives life. We thank you, Lord, that you breathe life into us. We thank you for the breath, your breath, that is life to us. And we praise you this morning in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. If you made any kind of decision this morning, take that connection point and fill it out. Maybe if you accepted Christ, would you just check that box? And the only reason I want you to do that is because we want to send you some information and just pray for you and encourage you as you begin your walk with God. Maybe you made a decision as a Christian about something else in your life. Write it down there. Write down your prayer request. They're prayed over every week. And we just want to encourage each other. Amen? We want to encourage you. So, Heart Cry family and friends, it's offering time.